Brother Thu's been preparing for a while, and so he's going to get up and give you all some stuff on the Muslims. So, Brother Thu, please come ahead.
Thank you.
Appreciate it, brother.
Yes.
Come in.
All right. Can you hear me okay? I have two mics on me. I'm scared. Okay. All right. Raise your hand if you ever dealt with a Muslim before. It's probably difficult. So I hope this is a blessing to you, because I've been dealing with Muslims since I've been saved in Dearborn, Michigan area, which if you haven't known yet, it's 90% Muslim or so. And let's open up our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 3. And if you don't know who I am Thu Yang. I'm Gene Kim's brother. Just kidding. Not his brother. Okay. All right, let's get into it. Okay, in your Bibles, the book of Mark, chapter 3, we're going to start on verse 24. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to come up here and try to share some knowledge about Islam. It's just another cult that needs to be exposed. So I pray that you would use this for your glory, Lord, and get me out of the way and just let the people know that this is becoming common knowledge. It's just out there. You just got to grab it. So I hope this will inspire someone to be more bold to talk to a Muslim. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, within this Christian life, we will face challenges against our faith. It is important for us to understand that the enemy is truly seeking whom he may devour. In today's study, we are focused on a cult that was designed to attack the Lord's people and the Lord's bride. That's you. Today's study is about Islam. Islam is truly a kingdom against itself, hence our main passage. Most cults, by the way, are against themselves. You just got to find those things. If you had a burden for Muslims, or if you'd like to better equip yourselves when dealing with a Muslim, get ready to take some notes. Please note, this study is not designed to teach you the entirety of Islam, but to provide you some ammo. I'll begin with some basics about Islam. Islam claims that the words of their book called the Quran, or Quran, was revealed in Arabic, but truly it's a mixture of Arabic and Syriac, if you actually get down to it, to a man called Muhammad. The Muslims call him Muhammad, as a final revelation from God, that Muhammad is God's final messenger or prophet. Sound familiar? Every cult makes the same claim about our Bible, that our revelation is the final one after the Bible. It's the same thing over and over. You just got to see the patterns. Because of this, any Bible passage that does not line up with the Quran is considered corrupted by Muslims. So yes, Muslims do believe that our Bible holds certain truths, which makes them afraid to discredit the entire Bible. So that's one upper hand you have. In Islam, the word they use for God is Allah. Al means the, and La means God, a lowercase g, because there is no capital G in Arabic. So it's Allah, which means the God. Now you'll notice some Muslims who became Christian and still speak Arabic, they'll still say Allah. So be sensitive to that, because that's the word for God in Arabic. When someone believes in Islam and follows Islam's rule for salvation, that person becomes a Muslim. Similar to us, Christianity is the belief, while believing makes you the born-again Christian, so on. The Quran also holds to the same persons from our scriptures, such as Adam, Eve, Abraham, Moses, David, Noah, Jesus, Mary, Ezra, King of Solomon. They're all pretty much there. The Quran also adopts similar narratives for these people as well. Because of this, we can engage with Muslims about many similarities to the point that this word similar becomes one of their tools to persuade you into becoming a Muslim. Muslims also believe that the Old Testament and New Testament were both corrupted. Therefore, Allah sent the angel Gabriel, which they'll call Jibril, to reveal the Quran to Muhammad to correctly guide everyone. This means Muslims already believe you have been scammed with the Bible, and you're the one who needs the truth. Let's now dive deeper into Islam. So what is their final authority? The majority of Muslims hold to the Quran, just as we hold to the King James Bible, God's perfectly preserved words. The technical definition of Quran means something that is verbal or recited. This means the physical copy of the Quran is not the book they hold, or even scripture. As Muslims believe the Quran is preserved in heaven on a tablet according to their own Quran. Now, although this is within their sources, the majority of Muslims will hold to the physical copy of the Quran as if it is the Quran. Which is why if you disrespect a physical Quran, you will most likely receive death threats. But if the actual Quran is preserved in heaven, then why would a Muslim murder someone over a physical copy of the actual Quran? Makes no sense. It's just paper and ink. And so another thing here is, do Muslims have denominations? Now, the majority of Muslims follow a denomination or sect known as Sunni. Now, the Sunni Muslims make up around 90% of the Muslims in the world, while Shia Muslims make up about 9% of Muslims in the world, as there are other sects. The reason this is important is because they claim there's only one sect or one denomination. They'll tell you, unlike Christians, we don't have all these other denominations. We are one. So it's a complete lie. The Sunni Muslims will claim that the Quran is sufficient because it's Allah's direct words, although Muhammad never heard from Allah. When you read that book, he never hears from Allah himself. Although they claim the Quran is sufficient, in reality, they don't believe this. The Sunni Muslims also hold on to the Hadith, which is a large collection of writings of people's comments about how and what Muhammad did throughout his life. This is because the Quran doesn't provide much details about Muhammad, as the Hadiths do. The Quran also teaches Muslims to fully submit to Allah and Muhammad. The reason this is important, they say they only submit to one God, but they're submitting to Allah and Muhammad. And this is what the Quran says in chapter 4, verse 65. But know, by your Lord, they can have no faith until they make you, Muhammad, judge in all disputes between them and find in themselves no resistance against your decisions and accept them with full submission. So yes, everything Muhammad does, it's literally what they have to do. Because of this, Muslims read the Hadith to help themselves imitate everything Muhammad did in hopes to enter heaven. Hopes. Sadly, Muslims quote the Hadith more than their own Quran. Now, not all Hadiths are accepted. Each Hadith has a different grade of authenticity or reliability. It gets worse. There's four grades of Hadiths. Sahih, which is the most reliable, you cannot deny it. If it's Sahih, you cannot deny it. It's almost as if it is the Word of God. So if you're dealing with a Muslim and you're using Hadiths, stick to the Sahih ones. Hassan is another grade. Da'if gets weaker, and then it just gets weaker and weaker. And the Sahih Hadiths is where you find all the embarrassing things about Muhammad. So if you want to have some fun reading, read that. Now, as I said, Muslims attempt to imitate everything Muhammad did in hopes to get into heaven. Since Muhammad only used his right hand for good or clean things, such as eating or shaking hands, the left hand was only used for washing or touching dirty things or body parts. So if a Muslim shakes your hand with his left hand, he does not like you. Because of this, Muslims believe when they enter a dirty place, such as the bathroom, you must enter with your left foot first. Again, the right is for clean things and pure things, and since you're going to the bathroom, it's dirty. Just to show you how enslaved Muslims are, before entering the bathroom, here are a few steps a Muslim must perform. Before entering the bathroom, they have to say some type of prayer, which means, O Allah, I seek refuge with you from all offensive and wicked things. So again, you got to say that prayer before you go into the bathroom, and enter with your left foot. Remove any rings with a flat top. Thankfully, mine is not flat topped. Enter the bathroom with your left foot first. You can't say a word while using the toilet. Now, I know some would agree that it can be awkward to have a conversation between the stalls. So some of you might like that. Not only do they wash their hands, thankfully, but they also rinse their face. And when they leave the bathroom, they have to exit with their right foot first. And here's my favorite response from a Muslim as to why Allah wants them to enter with the left foot first. Quote, it is shown that our right leg is stronger than the left leg, which means your right leg can handle the entire body weight better, considering bathrooms often had wet floors. Should your left leg slip, you can still maintain balance. So that's wisdom from a Muslim. in which most Muslims would respond, Alhamdulillah. If you hear that, it means Allah is so wise. That's kind of their way of saying praise God. This is a common tactic to deceive their followers, by the way. When something is stupid, make up some philosophical response and act all spiritual. And also use hand movements. That's all you do. And then they'll say, Alhamdulillah, again, over and over. Now, again, I know I'm making fun of them, but this is still serious. What you need to also know is that Islam's goal is to specifically attack Jews and Christians directly through another form of replacement theology. Indeed, the Quran says in chapter 98, verse 6, indeed, those who disbelieve from the people of the book, whenever the Quran says the people of the book, that's you and the Jews. And sometimes it's interchangeable. And the Arabic term is Ahli al-Kitab. That means the people of the book. So that's you. Indeed, those who believe from the people of the book and the polytheists, such as Hindus, will be in the fire of hell to stay there forever. They are the worst of all beings. So right there, if you're a Christian who disbelieves in the Quran, they already believe you are the worst of all beings. I once asked a Muslim if this makes me worse than Satan. He replied, yes. So yes, Muslims already have a narrative of what a Christian is. In many cases, Muslims who never spoke to a Christian, especially in the West, immediately believe the West is 100% Christian. This includes nightclubs, gambling, etc., as part of Christianity. This is what they're taught. What we will be focusing on today are some of the common claims made by Muslims all over the world and expose the truth behind these lies. Before we begin, I have a disclaimer. When witnessing to a Muslim, one, avoid saying anything directly offensive about Muhammad. Although true, avoid words such as pedophile, fake prophet, and fraud. These phrases will only make them shut their ears to anything else you have to say. And you might even get hurt. The goal is to plant seeds, as the Lord said in Mark 10, chapter 10 and 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And also, let's go to 1 Corinthians. This one came to my mind before coming to church today. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting on verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now I'm going to switch the words Jews with Muslims here. And unto the Muslims I became as a Muslim, that I might gain the Muslims to them that are under the law, as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became so and so on. So you're relating to these people. So the reason why I wanted to point that out as well, in terms of being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, something I like to try, and you can try it too with Muslims. Usually when I approach a Muslim, I'll say something in Arabic that's very common for a Muslim to say to another Muslim, which is peace be unto you, but with the Arabic phrase, which is assalamu alaikum. If you say that, they might actually put their guard down instantly. And they'll say, oh, are you a Muslim? He said, no, I just like studying. And right there, their guard is down, and they feel like, oh, this guy might become a Muslim. As you can see, it's tricky, but that's part of trying to relate to them and letting them know that I'm not shutting my ears to what you have to say, so don't shut your ears to what I have to say. And now I have one more fun fact before we actually get into the meat of the study. This is directly from a hadith, again, the second set of writings, which is great as Sahih. Again, this means Sunni Muslims are not allowed to deny this. So this is from a hadith. Allah's messenger, every time you read that, it means Muhammad. Allah's messenger said, the prayer of a person who does hadath is not accepted till he performs the ablution. A person from Hadramaut asked Abu Harar, what is hadath? Abu Harar replied, hadath means the passing of wind. So what Muhammad just said was, if you're praying and you fart, the Lord is not going to accept your prayer. And again, just another thing about what Muslims are imprisoned with. So if you're on the altar here and it's revival night, and you're crying your tears out and you accidentally slip something out, sorry, your prayers are not heard. So that's what Muslims have to deal with. So thank the Lord we can let that go while we're praying. So yes, if you pass gas while praying, God will not accept your prayer, according to Islam. So don't you dare fart when you pray before bed. Let's get into the meat of this study by starting off with the title of this series, Know Your Enemy, Islam. Most Muslims are provided scripts to use against Christians. If you've encountered enough Muslims, you'll begin to notice a pattern of common claims they will use to defend their cults. Let's begin with the first claim, the standard Islamic narrative, and abbreviated, it's sin. The standard Islamic narrative is a term made famous by an Islamic scholar named Yasir Qari. During an online interview between the scholar and a famous Muslim apologist, the scholar was asked several times to answer a simple question, or so he thought. The question was, if the scholar had a blank book, would he be able to write the exact words of the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad? After attempting to dodge the question several times, the scholar finally responded with, the standard narrative has holes in it. That's all I'm going to say. And because of this, many Muslims left Islam or became upset and demanded the scholar to retract his words, in which both the scholar and the Muslim apologist edited the recording and removed the section exposing Islam's most famous claim. Thanks to the honest Muslims, we now have the standard Islamic narrative. Now, what is the standard in Islamic narrative? The majority, if not all, Muslims are taught at the earliest age possible that their holy book called the Quran is verbatim, without a doubt, perfectly the same as the one that was revealed to Muhammad 4,000 years ago. This is the standard Islamic narrative. Similar to Catholics or any cult, really, if you begin to ask questions, you will eventually meet a red line that is not to be crossed. Because of this, Muslims are afraid to go near the red line, as this may lead to backlash from communities, apostasy, death threats, and eternal hellfire. Let's now discuss the truth behind this standard Islamic narrative, that there is only one version of the Quran in the entire world, and that everywhere you go, Muslims read and recite the same exact Quran. That's their claim. So they'll come up to you and say, unlike your book, mine's never been changed. That's what they'll tell you. Within the Islamic source called the Hadiths that are agreed Sahih, reminder, you cannot reject Sahih Hadiths, it is written that the supposed angel Gabriel with at least 600 wings revealed the Quran to Muhammad in 7 ahrufs while he was in a cave. The word ahruf is an Arabic word, and it's still debated amongst Islamic scholars today. There's not an official agreement as to what this means, but 7 is definitely not 1. So you could argue this definition means modes or dialects or ways, whichever way you look at it. These 7 are not the same. They are not 1, as claimed by Muslims. Shortly after the Quran was supposedly revealed to Muhammad, he taught it to his students by reciting it to them, in which they would attempt to memorize the Quran through oral tradition, not a written tradition, meaning they would not write down the words at all and fully rely on memory. To give you an example of how big the Quran is, it's about 2,000 words less than the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So that's the Torah. Raise your hand if you ever played the telephone game. I did. It's a fun game. Now, if you have, you know how fast a message will be distorted within one round of the telephone game. And this is what took place with the Muslims. This is all they did. Let's continue. During the life of Muhammad, his students would recite the Quran out loud, and one of his students overheard another student reciting the Quran differently. Because of this, he was enraged and dragged the other student to Muhammad to confront the heresy. Muhammad then had the 2 students recite the Quran, in which they both did recite it differently. And Muhammad said that they were both correct. You have a problem here. It's like if I said the NIV and the KJV is right. That makes no sense. Only one of them is right. This simply proves that the standard Islamic narrative is false. However, we can't stop here. There is another man who cannot be ignored within Islamic history. Write this name down. This man's name is Uthman, U-T-H-M-A-N, Uthman or Uthman. When discussing the validity of the Quran, if you mention the name Uthman, it's common to notice a reaction because you're not supposed to know about Uthman. And if you do, Islam's walls begins to dissolve like an Oreo cookie left in a glass of milk. 19 years after the death of Muhammad, which is during the time of Uthman's Muslims had started writing down the Quran, so they finally started writing it down, the Quranic recitations. And this man, Uthman, recognized that there were different Qurans. Well, of course, it was revealed in 7 different ahrufs, whatever that means. These differences continued to cause a lot of trouble within the Islamic communities. So what did Uthman do? Did he tell them that, hey, this is how it was revealed? Nope. He gathered all the communities and explained. He gathered all the communities and he told them. He ordered his men to gather all Quranic materials, manuscripts, Qurans, you name it, and burn all of it, and create a new standard Quran that everyone will use. What a scam. Now let's fast forward. Years after Uthman died, Islamic scholars have accepted 10 qadis of the Quran, which basically means a reader or a reciter, basically teachers of the Quran. Within the 10 reciters, they all recited the Quran differently. Ooh. But wait, didn't Uthman standardize one Quran? Yes, he did, apparently. So with each of these 10 reciters who are reciting the Quran differently, they all had at least 2 students, each who would document the words by actually writing down the words being recited into a book form, which is not recognized as the Quran, but instead one of the qiraats, in which qiraat means recitation, making these qiraats one of the ways to recite the Quran. At this point, you might be saying, this sounds like a scam. Yes, it is. So if the 10 of these reciters had 2 students each, and each student's copies are different, how many Qurans do you have? 20. Who enjoys math? I used to. Great, let's perform some basic math. Okay, in the beginning, there were 7 different Qurans, right, revealed to Muhammad. The Quran was revealed to Muhammad in 7 different ways, or akhrus, or whatever that means. No one knows. After Muhammad, a man named Uthman destroyed all Quranic materials and standardized one Quran. So we went from 7 to 1. But now there's at least 20. So what happened? And is that still one Quran? Most Muslims will tell you, yeah, it's still one Quran. No, that's not. So that's something to bring up to them. So my question for you all, how many Qurans exist? 20, at least. So next time a Muslim tells you, hey, there's only one Quran, you can tell them, hey, actually there's more than one. There's about 20 plus. And if they don't believe you, you can go on a Saudi Arabia website and buy them for yourself. I have a couple at home. So how can a Muslim claim that the physical copies of the Quran is the same as Muhammad's when Uthman already burned all their Quranic materials? Brothers and sisters, this is what Muslims are threatened to swallow as truth. There's more to the standard Islamic narrative. Thanks to the internet, anyone can have access to the material that their scholars have been hiding for centuries. Now claim 2. Muhammad is mentioned by name in the Bible. You'll hear this from Muslims. Muslims claim that the Bible mentions Muhammad by name. This is based on a few passages found within their book, the Quran. In the Quran, chapter 61, verse 6, it says, "And when Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, indeed I am the messenger of Allah to you, confirming what came before me of the Torah and bringing good tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name is Ahmad. But when he came to them with clear evidence, they said, this is obvious magic." So apparently the Quran is claiming that Jesus says there will be someone after him named Ahmad. But we never found that in the Bible. Yeah, Ahmad is A-H-M-A-D. Ahmad. And it also says, those who follow the messenger, the unlettered, now this is talking about Muhammad, those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, because apparently he couldn't read, whom they find written in what they have in the Torah and the gospel. So it's claiming, the Quran is claiming Muhammad is written in the Torah and the gospel. So remember, that's not entirely Old Testament. That's the first 5 books of Moses and the gospel. So we have the 4 gospels. Who enjoys upon them what is right and forbids them what is wrong and makes lawful for them the good things and prohibits for them the evil and relieves them of their burden and shackles and so on. So overall, it's claiming that Muhammad is mentioned in here, either the Torah or the gospels. Because of what is taught in the Quran, Muslims are led to open our scriptures in search for Muhammad's name. How beautiful is that? The devil saying, hey, here's the truth. Go check it out. Which is, thank you. So now, again, back to our main verse, right? And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. Allah is not very clever. He should have said, don't open that book. So now, what did Muslims find in the Bible when they do go to the Bible? Muslims turn to Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. So this is where one of the spots they go to. And it says, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Did you hear Muhammad's name or Ahmad as the Quran claims? No. So why do Muslims run to this passage? Like every heresy, Muslims go to the Hebrew as well. when we read the Hebrew, the word lovely is pronounced as machmad, which means lovely or desirable or pleasant. Prior to the word lovely or machmad, the word altogether is pronounced in Hebrew as kol, just like kol mas. But because altogether and lovely are being used, the plural form of lovely or machmad is used, which is pronounced as machmadim. Did you hear Ahmad or Muhammad? See, it might sound a little bit the same, but it's not the same. Well, you didn't hear it. So because of this, Muslims mispronounce the word Muhammadim. What Muslims are attempting to do is to find anything that sounds like Muhammad and claim it as his name in hopes they can confirm their book is true. If we assume words that sound the same mean the same, then we have a lot of issues here. Here are some examples. In China, the N-word, okay, is simply means that one. And so you'll hear quite often the N-word in China. But it doesn't mean the same as it does in English or American, whatever you want to call it. Another example would be in Islam. It is common to say Allahu Akbar. You probably hear that. Usually when before they commit suicide, they say Allah Akbar, which means Allah is the greatest. This is typically shouted before a Muslim commits murder or wants to stay consistent with their logic. So if we want to stick consistent with their logic, in Hebrew, Akbar means mouse. Therefore, we can conclude Allahu Akbar means Allah is a mouse. So it's ridiculous if they want to play that game. That's just what happens. Just like the scholars who mess with the Hebrew in our book. We're not done yet, though. What Muslims even mean, what does Muhammad even mean in Arabic? It means praiseworthy. This concludes Mahmad or Mahmadim is not the same as Muhammad, as their definitions are also different. So it's one of those games they play with you. They look for ignorant Christians who's never read their Bible before, and they play these games with you. Now, why would a Muslim bring up Song of Solomon to begin with when their own Quran says Muhammad's name would be in the Torah or the Gospel? Song of Solomon is not in the Torah. The Torah, again, is the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, so on. Because of this, they then search the Torah, because, of course, this is where you're supposed to go. So then what do they find? They went to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting on verse 18. Write that down. It says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now the claim from Muslims. Muhammad is supposedly the prophet mentioned by the Lord in verse 18. See the trick here? If you've never read your Bible, you're going to fall on your face. Here's the issue. The Lord is speaking to Moses and specifies that the prophet will be like unto thee, like Moses. However, Muhammad isn't like Moses. Every prophet in the Bible has or had direct communication with the Lord. Did Muhammad ever have direct communication with Allah? No. He only heard from that angel in the cave. Muhammad only spoke to the fake angel Gabriel with 600 wings. Did Jesus have direct communication with God, the Father? Yes. Did John the Baptist? Yes. Did David? Yes. Adam? Yes. Did Abraham? Yes. If anyone is going to be this prophet, Muhammad would certainly be at the very bottom of the list, as he is missing a major requirement to be a prophet. We could have an entire service about this claim. Because this doesn't work either, Muslims continue to search our scriptures, how beautiful is that, in hopes to find Muhammad being prophesied. Another common attempt, which I fell for within my first year of being saved, is the claim that Jesus himself prophesied Muhammad. So let's go to claim three. Muslims are taught by their leaders that Jesus prophesied the coming of Muhammad. This idea comes from Muslims who are on the offense and attack our faith while reading our book, but only to seek certain passages in the Bible to try and deceive a weaker brother or sister in Christ. This reminds me of what the Lord said in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, when it says doctrine, it doesn't mean just biblical doctrine. It means any truths, any claims. When the Lord says every wind of doctrine, again, it doesn't mean just biblical. It means anything that's true or false. Now, this is the verse that Muslims go to in the gospel. We'll go to the book of John. I think a lot of you already know the answer, but when I fell for this, I just got saved, and I didn't have any good ground. So we'll go to the book of John, chapter 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Sorry, chapter 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Did you hear it? This trick is to find a Christian who doesn't read his Bible, pull out a verse, and dangle it around in hopes the gullible Christian will take the bait. The Muslim will tell you that the comforter is Muhammad. I fell for this trick during the first year I got saved. Once I heard this, I was amazed, and I almost became a Muslim. But not so fast. I'm confident most of you already may already be confused about why someone would fall for this, but most of you read your Bible, I hope, so that's probably why. A newborn Christian is bound to fall flat on his face if he isn't reading his Bible, going to church, listening to preaching, studying the scriptures, praying for understanding. You're just going to fall right on your face. So let's read more of John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Is Muhammad a spirit? No. He was a physical person that surely had a demonic spirit. The passage continues to say, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Jesus just said that the world cannot receive the comforter, the world. Neither can they see him. People did see Muhammad, right? The passage continues to say, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He shall be in you. So is Muhammad inside Muslims? Let's keep reading. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yeah. Is the Lord claiming to be the comforter? Trinity? Then Jesus says in verse 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So you just got to show a Muslim that hey, that's not Muhammad. And you don't need to yell at them or anything. Just say, actually, let me show you where the answer is. And they'll slowly start to trickle down. Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus is calling God a Father. In Islam, calling Allah a Father is blasphemy. If Muslims want to claim these passages as a prophecy of Muhammad, then Muhammad was sent by Allah the Father. Again, that's blasphemy in Islam. In the name of Jesus. Again, this is against Islamic doctrine and is considered a sin. Some will continue the desperation and claim John 16 prophesied Muhammad. Let's read John 16, starting on verse 8. And when he is come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but also he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, is Muhammad the Spirit of truth? No. Brothers and sisters, this is just another cheap trick from their cheap God. So don't fall for that. Now let's go to claim 4. Muhammad himself is a miracle because he was illiterate, yet he knew so much. This is what they'll tell you all the time. Muslims claim that Muhammad himself is a miracle because he was an illiterate 7th century man who lived in the desert, and yet he had so much knowledge. Wow. Now yes, the Quran does show that Muhammad could not read. However, most Muslims don't know what I am about to show you. This is from the Hadith, again, graded Sahih, so it's reliable, you can't reject it. It says, when the Prophet, that's Muhammad, went out for the Umrah in the month of Dhul-Qa'dah, the people of Mecca did not allow him to enter Mecca till he agreed to conclude a peace treaty with them, by virtue of which he would stay in Mecca for 3 days only. When the agreement was being written, the Muslims wrote, this is the peace treaty which Muhammad, apostle of Allah, has concluded. The infidels said to Muhammad, we do not agree with you on this, for if we knew that you are an apostle of Allah, we would not have prevented you from anything. But you are Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. Then Muhammad said to Ali, erase the name of apostle of Allah. Ali said, no, by Allah, I will never erase you, Muhammad, your name, from this here. Then Allah's messenger, so Muhammad, took the writing sheet, and he did not know a better writing, and he wrote or got the following written. So overall, the Hadith says he can write. The Quran says he can't write. So which one is it? big contradiction. So Muslims will say, oh, maybe he learned to read later on. So then how is that a miracle? Okay, so did he write something or did he have it written by someone else? Moses will say that it's obvious that Muhammad had someone else write the phrase because the Quran shows he cannot read. Well, look what it says. Then my next question is, I thought hadiths that are graded sahih cannot be rejected. So is this hadith that is graded as sahih incorrect? If it is incorrect, then Muslims cannot hold onto sahih graded hadiths as reliable, and they are left with guessing games, just playing a guessing game our scholars play even with the Hebrew and Greek. This should also help the Muslims see that the hadiths are not reliable, even if they are graded as sahih, being the highest grade of reliability. So was Muhammad illiterate or not? Some Muslims will argue that Muhammad learned to read later, again, then maybe Muhammad did learn how to read and write, and upon learning to do so, he read other sources, such as the Bible, and claimed it as revelation from God. Claim number five, another common one you need to get ready for, Islam's scientific miracles. Many Muslims claim that God revealed scientific facts in the Quran long before modern science discovered them. Here are the main ones. Embryology. The Quran describes the embryonic stages prior to the world's own discovery of embryology. The Quran says, and indeed, we created humankind from an extract of clay. Does that sound right so far? Maybe the dust. Then place each human as a liquid in a secure place. Then we developed the drop into a clinging clot. Then developed the clot into a lump of flesh. Then developed the lump into bones. Then clothed the bones with flesh. Then we brought it into being as a new creation. So if you study embryology, the bones are not created first. It's almost simultaneous. But if it were bones first, then Google the stages. You should see some type of skeleton first. And then it gets covered with meat. But of course, it's wrong. The truth is, Muhammad must have received this information from Greek philosophers prior to his time. Aristotle, a Greek philosopher who died in 322 BC, and Galen, a Roman physician who died about 167 years after Jesus. They both explained embryology in similar steps. Sadly, Muhammad and the two other men were wrong about this. With modern technology, we have proven that cartilage and flesh is formed simultaneously, then the bones are made. As you can see, the Quran's backwards. Again, Muhammad claimed the bones came first, then the flesh was made over the bones. There really is no need to jump into the other scientific claims. However, let's see a few more. Iron from heaven. The Quran describes iron as being sent down from the heavens before it was known that meteors containing iron fell to the earth from the outer space. The Quran says, and we sent down iron in which there lies great force and which has many uses for mankind. It was common knowledge that meteors containing iron fell to the earth from space. The ancient Egyptians' word for iron was metal of heaven. And the Babylonians had a similar word. In fact, cultures as far as Tibet, can't pronounce the other ones, of Australia, were all aware of meteors that fell from the earth containing iron. So again, all these communities are saying the same thing before Muhammad came. So it's not a miracle. It was there. And we know the Muslims, when you study their history, they took over libraries. So they had access to all kinds of books. Another one here is the Big Bang. The Quran reveals the Big Bang before it was known about. The Quran says, do not the unbelievers see that the heavens and the earth were one piece before we clove them asunder, and we made every living thing of water? Will they then not believe? The truth is, well, one, the Big Bang is not true. Two, if there was a Big Bang, maybe the Lord did it. So, that's a whole other one we can get into another time. So, anyways, all these scientific miracles have been debunked, and even the top defenders of Islam are telling their followers to stop using these arguments because they're bad. So, it all started from a guy in India that fools a bunch of people, and he claims he's a doctor. And so, of course, the Muslims, they can't deny anything because then they might go to hell. So let's go to claim six. Muhammad is the best example to mankind, and his youngest wife was 16 years old. That's their claim. Muslims believe he is the best example of mankind because of what the Quran says. I'll just read a few passages from the Quran. There is certainly a good exemplar for you in the Apostle of Allah. Apostle of Allah is supposed to be Muhammad. There has certainly come to you an apostle from among yourselves. Grievous to him is your distress. He has a deep concern for you and is most kind and merciful to the faithful. And indeed, you possess a great character. Apparently, that's Muhammad. You are reliable to imperil your life out of grief for their sake. Allah has sent down to you the book and wisdom, and he has taught you what you did not know, and great is Allah's grace upon you. But Allah will not punish them while you are in their midst. So if Muhammad's in your midst, he will never punish you. So they're trying to make Muhammad so great. Nor does he speak out of his own desire. It is just a revelation that is revealed to him. But is he really the best example of mankind? Most Muslims tried to ignore the fact that Muhammad's most favored wife was also his youngest, being 6 years old. Now, this is not in the Quran, okay? This is in the Hadith, graded as Sahih. Again, you can't reject it. Again, this means reliable. Now I'm going to read that Hadith. A couple of Hadiths, actually. There's more than one. Khadija, which was Muhammad's first wife, she was a Christian and very wealthy. Khadija died 3 years before the Prophet, which is Muhammad, before the Prophet departed to Medina. He stayed there for 2 years or so, and then he married Aisha. That's his six-year-old wife. When she was 6 years old, and he consumed that or consummated that marriage when she was 9. So yeah, it's right there. Here's another one. The Prophet wrote the marriage contract with Aisha while she was 6 years old and consummated his marriage with her while she was 9 years old, and she remained with him for 9 years till he died. Another one here. And if you want to write these down after the service too, feel free to let me know. I can show you everything so you can just take your notes. Here's another one. I saw you in a dream. This is Muhammad talking to the little girl, okay, when he met her. I saw you in a dream for 3 nights when an angel brought you to me in a silk cloth, and he said, here is your wife. And when I removed the cloth from your face, lo, it was yourself. So I said, if this is from Allah, let him carry it out. How would you feel if some 50-year-old man came up to you or your daughter, who's about 6 years of age, and said, you're my wife because I seen you in a dream? Yeah, that's what happened. And here's another one. Aisha said, so his wife said this, I used to play with dolls in the presence of the Prophet. May Allah bless him and grant him peace, and my friends would play with me. When the Messenger of Allah, may Allah bless him and grant him peace, entered, they would hide from him, and he would call them to join me, and they would play with me. This is their Prophet. So how old was Muhammad's youngest wife? 6. Amongst other things Muhammad did, he was also a slave owner. You can search all those other things too. Because Muslims are taught that Muhammad is the best example to mankind. He only preached peace, unity, and all that stuff that liberals talk about. But once you get to their sources, there's no denying it. So now I want to give you some offensive arguments for Muslims. Now that we've gone over a few common claims by Muslims, let's focus on offensive arguments. The Quran gets the Trinity wrong. Amen. According to the Quran, on Judgment Day, Allah speaks to Jesus and asks Jesus if he ever told Christians to take himself, Mary, as gods besides Allah, and Allah is supposed to be the Father. So the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We all know that. Not Mary. She's not in there. If the Quran was the Word of God, how can they get the Trinity wrong? Again, our main passage, and if a kingdom be against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. The Quran claims Jews believe Ezra is the son of God. Go ask any Jew if they believe this. Most Jews don't even believe that God has a son, although it's in their book. The Quran claims Egyptians crucified people. Actually, no, this was the Romans. So these are things you can just show Muslims, like, hey, let me just show you some things about your book. Islam teaches that Muhammad lied about Allah. The Quran tells Muslims about what would happen to Muhammad if he lied about Allah. In the Quran, chapter 69, verse 44, it says, had the messenger made up something in our name, we would have certainly seized him by his right hand, then severed his aorta. I would write this one down. Now, when Muhammad died, it was due to a Jewish woman poisoning his food. Now pay attention to what Muhammad said in a hadith greater than Sahih, narrated by his little six-year-old wife. She said, the Prophet, in his ailment in which he died, used to say, "Oh, Aisha, I still feel the pain caused by the food I ate at Kaibar. At this time, I feel as if my aorta is being cut from that poison." That is pretty cool, because this exposes what the Quran just claimed. It said if he lied, they were going to sever his aorta. And before he died, he said it feels like his aorta is being cut off.
Wow.
Look at that. Show that to your Muslim friends. So I hope you caught that. The Quran, supposedly directly from Allah, their God, says if Muhammad lied about Allah, they would have severed his aorta. While on his deathbed, Muhammad describes it, again, as being cut off. Muslims really need, what they need is the Holy Spirit before they read their book. If you've got the Holy Spirit today and you read that book, you'll see all these things. Isn't it obvious by now that the God of Islam is a fraud? Here's another beautiful passage that has led some Muslims to believe Islam and find salvation in Jesus. Quran chapter 4, write this down. Quran chapter 4, verse 171. It says, O people of the book, that's us, commit no excess in your religion, nor say of Allah aught but the truth. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was a messenger of Allah, and his word, capital W, which he bestowed on Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. So believe in Allah and his messenger, say not so and so on. Did you catch it? The Quran tells Muslims that Jesus is the Messiah. That should confirm who Muslims should follow, for one. But sadly, Muslims don't know why Jesus is called the Messiah, because their God doesn't tell them what Messiah is. Because of this, Muslims need the Bible to shed light on their dark book. Did you catch the other one? The Quran tells Muslims that Jesus is Allah's word. So remember, Allah is supposed to be God, right? So God's word. Muslims also believe that Allah's word is eternal. Yet the Quran says Jesus is his word. So what does this make Jesus? Eternal. Who is the only one that is eternal? God. Jesus is God, even according to the Quran. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to catch that. Now, within this passage in the Quran, it also says Jesus is a spirit proceeding from Allah. Did I just hear the Trinity? Is Jesus also Allah's spirit? Sounds like the Holy Spirit to me. Another thing you can show a Muslim is that their God got the Trinity wrong, and you can show them that it teaches that Jesus is God. Now, here's another one. In Quran chapter 5, verse 116. And on Judgment Day, Allah will say, Jesus, Son of Mary, did you ever ask the people to worship you and your mother as gods besides Allah? He will answer, glory be to you. How could I ever say what I had no right to say? So on. So again, there's more than one passage where they got the Trinity wrong. And let's see here. We got another fun one. Revelation chapter 19, starting on verse 11, we'll read. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame as fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this? The Lord. Now let me show you one of my favorite things about the Islamic God Allah. So we just read from the Bible. We know who the Lord is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now I'm going to read a hadith, graded Sahih. Allah's messenger, Muhammad, Allah's messenger said, the most awful name in Allah's sight on the day of resurrection will be a man calling himself Malik el Amlek, which means King of Kings.
Wow.
How cool is that? See, when you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord shows you this. Allah does not like the King of Kings.
Yeah.
It's pretty clear once you connect these little dots. Brothers and sisters, Muslims are no different than any lost person. They're victims, if not victims to Islam. They're certainly victims to something. It is for us to preach the gospel to them and to avoid getting caught up in debates. But if we also focus on planting these seeds, the light of the glorious gospel will begin to shine through their blindness, if they are sincere. And I know we have I think it's time, so I'll read you one more here. One more nugget. Allah means the God, right? Lowercase. Allah, the God. Lowercase g God. Let's try what Muslims do when they play with words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now let's switch the God with Allah, because since Allah means the God. Let's read that. "In whom Allah of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I just pray you bless the Lord and that.